I would be perfectly satisfied to go home with what I've already heard. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, chapter 10. I want to speak to you this afternoon from Romans, the 10th chapter, on this subject, calling on the name of the Lord. And I'm using verse 13 as a text, but the bulk of what I have to say will be in the earlier part of the chapter and in the earlier part of the book of Romans. But I saw something here. I've been studying through Romans verse by verse, and I ran onto something here in chapter 10. And I can't tell you what a valuable thing it is to set a time during your day, whether it's early in the morning, that's when I prefer, or whatever, but to sit down and go through this book verse by verse. And as I was going through this 10th chapter, and I like to write down whatever I feel like the Lord has given me on those verses, I write them just like I'm writing a book. And then I can go back and look at those things when I preach from that text, or if I just go back and hear somebody else preach or whatever, I can go back and those thoughts are called back to me. But as I was going through here, I found that no less than 8 times, Larry, he begins what he's about to say with this little 3-letter word, for. For. He says it in verses 2 through 5. He begins each verse with that word, for. And then in verses 10 through 13, 4 times in a row, he says, for. For. And what this does is to tell us that what he's about to say is based on something that he's already said. Now, religion's big on taking one verse of Scripture, just one verse of Scripture, and building an entire denomination on that one verse of Scripture. And I don't want to chase rabbits this morning, but I feel like this is important for us to see. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, just hold your place there in Romans 10. And while you're turning over there, let me just make some comments on that chapter that we're going to look at there in 1 Peter. And he begins that chapter by saying, grace and peace. He's talking to believers. Grace and peace have been multiplied, added up, layered to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Are you with me? Everything concerning life, eternal life, temporal life, all life, this life of faith and godliness is given to us through the knowledge of Christ. We're not going to get it by clenching our fists. We're not going to get it by determination. We're going to get it by knowledge. That's how it's going to come. Faith cometh by hearing, not by walking. Not by gritting your teeth. It comes through knowledge, and that knowledge is of Christ who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now listen, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on to say, to add to that, let's add virtue. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And if you do these things, verse 8, and if these things be in you, not from you or not of you, but in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, now listen, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. And just briefly, you make your election sure by your calling, and you make your calling sure by the Word of God. That's what Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because when our gospel came unto you, it came in power. Not just word only, but in power. And then three times he talks about his desire and duty to stir them up to remembrance. Remember what? That he's called us out of this world, given us the fruit of God's Spirit, and we become partakers of the divine nature by the knowledge of Christ. He said, I don't want you to forget that. Don't forget that. These things are given to the believer through the Word of God by way of great and precious promises. Don't forget that. Three times, he said. Remember these things. How are we going to remember them? Look down here in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We're to take heed to the Word of God. He said it's not cunningly devised fables. This is not just religious rhetoric. It's not just a book of history. It's not a bunch of religious sayings all gathered together. This is the Word of God. That's what Peter said. It wasn't given to decorate our coffee tables or to be laid up on the shelf like a shrine or on a table before the pulpit. It wasn't given to us for those reasons. It wasn't given to put on a shelf. It wasn't given to carry around like a badge so everybody sees it. Be sure and see me with my Bible, or lay it up on the dashboard of my truck so everybody that looks in going to know I'm a Christian. One time we went fishing up. I should tell this on myself. We went fishing way up into northern Canada. We drove till we ran out of road. And we'd stopped at this truck stop. It was the only place we could go where we could still get some gas and get our money exchanged to go into Canada and all those things. And so we pulled in there. My buddy was in there getting all the goodies for the road, candy bars and pops and whatever. And I was standing out by the car. He had the keys, and I was waiting on him. And the watchman was walking around the truck stop. And he came over where I was and introduced himself, and we talked. He wanted to know where I was going, and I told him. He looked up on the dashboard of the truck, and he said, now, there's something you don't see every day. And I said, what's that? He said, a Bible and a fuzz buster. Well, this is not a badge. We don't carry the Bible around so everybody will be sure and know that we're Christian. The Word of God is the children's bread. Wisdom is justified of his children. That's what Larry said a while ago. And believers feed in this book. These are the green pastures that David talked about. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We walk through those pastures. My sheep hear my voice. I open this book and I hear the voice of God speaks to me from this book. Not something I do because of duty. Not something I do because I believe God will send me to hell if I don't read it. I feed out of this book. It feeds my soul. And these words are not just words. These words are how the life of God comes into the soul. Paul told Timothy, thou hast known the Scriptures, he said, from a child. It's the light of God, Peter said, shining in our dark hearts of sinners until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And that's Christ. Believers or unbelievers, read this book and take heed, Peter says. Take heed to it. Don't just read it like you'd read a novel. Read this book. Read it reverently. And don't pick up this book with all your preconceived notions of God. Please. Don't do that. You do yourself harm. Don't read this book with human reason and logic. Well, this piece has to fit that piece, and we go through here. Don't read this book that way. Don't read this book and then measure it by the philosophy of this world or the doctrines of organized religion. Take heed to the Word of God. Now listen to this, verse 20. Here's where I'm going. Knowing this first. Here's the first rule. When you pick up this book and you seek to know God, you seek to know something about the Savior, here's your first rule. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what that means, without a great big explanation, is this. No Scripture stands in the light of itself. Don't run out and build a denomination on whosoever will. That's what this is saying. Don't run out here and talk about universal atonement because you read over in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, because it won't hold water. Here's the first rule in the Word of God. No prophecy of the Scripture stands in its own light. For, you see that little word there again? For, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. The Scripture is God-breathed, and no man can, of his own ability, in his own wisdom, and by his own perception, read this book and understand what it says. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is one of the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood. The Bible is God's testimony concerning his Son, and it consists of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of little pieces. I remember the first time my parents bought me one of these big 500-piece puzzles, and they dumped it out on the floor. And I picked up a little piece, and it has an eye on it, and this little piece has a foot. And none of these things, by looking at these individual pieces, made any sense. But after days and days, when I finally got that thing together, then it looked like something. And you see, we open this book up, and we read this, and we read that, and we find something here and something there, and it doesn't say too much to us, but when all the pieces... When God the Holy Spirit opens your heart and opens your mind and through the gospel puts all the pieces together, then you see the express image of God in the face of Jesus Christ the Lord. You see Him. Now let's go back to Romans 10 and let's see if God will let me put some pieces together for you this morning. Now my text, I said all that to say this, that my text is of little value in verse 13 without the foundation laid throughout the whole entire book of Romans. If you want to understand what Romans 10 says, go back and read Romans 1 through 9. I like what old Barnard said. He said that Bible sheds a lot of light on them commentaries. And it does. You go back and read verse by verse. I forget where it's at. I think it's in Isaiah 28 or somewhere along in there. He talks about speaking to a people in that day with stammering lips and another tongue. And he says, here's how they're going to hear it, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And that's how I received it. And that's how you'll receive it if God gives it to you. But it's of no value without the foundation laid in what Paul had said before. And I've had this text quoted to me as a foundation text for what I call easy believism. People march down the aisle and they have counselors in the church and they get up front and they They don't even know why they came down there. They just, by trickery, they've got them down there, and now they're in a spot, you know. And this counselor comes over, and he says, "Now, don't worry." He said, "I'll make this easy for you. Do you believe in God?" "Yes." "Well, do you believe that Jesus is His Son?" "Yes." "You believe that Jesus died on a cross for sinners?" "Uh-huh." "You believe that you're a sinner?" "Uh-huh." "Well, then you're saved. You ain't in spitting distance of being saved. I beg your pardon." Thousands of people over this land are being herded down the aisles of organized religion. And they're repeating these words. And they're going through the motions. And they're going on their way with a false assurance and a false hope. And they'll fight you over it to the grave. You mean something as ridiculous as I'm telling you. I preached to groups of people one time in a little church. My cousin was a pastor. It looks like if I had a relative there, surely he could pull some strings for me. And he wanted me to come up and hold a revival. And I said, "Those people ain't going to like what I got to say." And he said, "Well, you come on." He said, "You, long as you're within the pages of that book," he said, "we're going to hear it." I preached one night. He come back down the next day and he had his head down. And he said, "I really hate to tell you this, but they don't want you to come back." You see, to get to Romans 10:13, you have to come start back here in chapter 1 and come up through chapter 9. Back in Romans chapter 1 and going through verse 5, that's where Paul strips away the veneer of our religion. That's where he strips away these false ideas and hopes and strips away the veneer of our concepts of God and of salvation and of righteousness. He takes it away. He strips away our excuses and our alibis. You see, we thought we was born innocent. That's what I was taught from the time I was a child. You're born in innocence, and then somewhere around 11, 12, 13, somewhere around there, then you reach this, what they call the age of accountability. I can't find it here, but it's all over in religion. It's just generally understood. And then you make a decision one way or the other. I'm either going to go on and serve God, or I'm going to be a sinner. But Paul said here in Romans 5, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death reigned, he said, from Adam to Moses before any law was given, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And you do what you want with that, but that's talking about babies and young children. That's exactly what it's talking about. Well, you preaching babies go to hell? I don't even know anybody that preaches that. I've never read anybody that preaches that. But what I am saying is that they're sinners. We come forth from the womb, David said, speaking lies. We go astray as soon as we be born. I'm saying that we're all sinners. That's what Paul said. We're sinners. And he strips away all of our false concepts about men. He said, "There's none righteous." I was talking to a fellow here the other day, and actually he started the conversation, and he said, see if I can remember his exact words, he said, "You don't really believe that God would take a good little Jewish boy." This man's a Catholic, and he was talking to him. And he said, "You don't think God would just take a good little Jewish boy, he's lived upright, he's done these things, and send him off to hell?" I said, "No, God wouldn't send a good little Jewish boy off to hell, but there's none good. There's none good. It doesn't matter what I think anyway. It's what this book says, and this book says there's none good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous." He said, "You rake them all up together in a pile and they're unprofitable. There's no profit in any of them, or all of them put together." "Oh, but you say, preacher, I go to church and I sacrifice and I pray and I give to God's ministry and I read my Bible and I give to the needy." So did the Jews. If you go back here in verse 1, that's who Paul had the burden for in chapter 10, was the Jews. These were church folks. And you can read it for yourself there in Romans 3, verse 9. He said, "Are we better than they? We better than they? We've had the Bible. And we've had the prophets, And we had the tabernacle and the types and the symbols, and we've had everything that God had to give to men, He gave to the nation of Israel. And we've had it for thousands of years. He said, are we any better off than these heathens? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they all got the same disease. All under sin. And only a man who'd been digged from the pit, only a man that's been translated out of the darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, only a man who has spent his life in blindness and then at the end given eyes to see, only a man lying helpless on the bed of his human depravity and then being raised and given life to walk and to love and to live, only that man can describe the utter inabilities of his flesh, and even he can't do it. Even he can't do it. You read back there in Romans 1, we're 100% in God's hands. 100%. And if God doesn't do something for us, if God doesn't do something in us, we're on a downward spiral. We're headed downhill. No brakes. Don't ever get the notion that you're holding your own. I talked to a guy the other day. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm holding my own. No, you're not. Don't ever get the idea that you're maintaining some certain elevation. I've reached this plateau. Don't ever get there. Because you're either growing in grace or you're plunging deeper into the abyss of sin, one or the other. Always moving. Always moving. Paul said back in chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Ain't that what this generation's doing? It's exactly what they're doing. God's not sovereign. God's not perfectly just. God doesn't demand perfect righteousness. Salvation is not altogether a work of God's grace. They glorified Him not as God. That's what they did then. That's what they're doing now. Christ came into this world exactly. He preached it to us a while ago. He came into this world exactly as the prophets proclaimed, exactly in the place they proclaimed, being born exactly as they proclaimed He would be born, saying exactly the words that He would speak, and they glorified Him not as God. He raised the dead. They wouldn't glorify Him as God. He took a few fishes and fed 5,000 men and women and besides the children, and they glorified Him not as God. He took a leper and cleansed him. He took a dead man laying in the tomb. But Lord, by now he stinketh. And He called him out of the tomb, and they wouldn't glorify Him as God. They said, you being a man have made thyself God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh, would to God He give me the words to tell you what this means, like He told me in my studies. We won't have the witness of God. We want something else. We want something else. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. We won't heed the light of creation. We won't take heed to the light of conscience. We won't take heed to the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. And as a result of our rebellion, here's what happens. We become vain in our imaginations. We imagine that instead of taking God at His word, that somehow He's going to give us something else. We imagine that. He doesn't say that. Imagine that. He's going to give us some emotional evidence to build on. He's going to show us a sign. He's going to give us a vision. Or we're going to get a feeling. One night I'm going to sit and I'm going to hear the gospel preached and I'm going to get this warm feeling. Barnard said, if you want a warm feeling, pour some warm honey down your back. That'll do it. We imagine that we can be saved anytime we want to. All I got to do is make up my mind I want to be saved and I can be saved. This book don't say that. You can't find it anywhere cover to cover. Oh, but preacher, when I get ready, I get a grip on my life, then we're going to seek the Lord. No, you won't. There's none that seeketh after God. Ain't that what it says? Oh, when I get a little understanding, there's none that understands. We imagine that by doing the best we can and being good moral citizens and maybe even being good Calvinists and being correct in all of our doctrines that somehow God's pleased with us. We imagine that. He didn't say that. We imagine a God who can save sinners at the expense of His justice. That He can overlook sin. That He can redeem without payment and justify without judgment. It just ain't so. We imagine those things. Our foolish hearts been darkened. We imagine a God who excuses our sins. That we can sin that His grace may abound. Vain imaginations, and her foolish heart was darkened. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the heart, our Lord said, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and idolatry and witchcraft and emulations and on and on and on. How can something as evil and vile as the human heart be darkened? How can that be? By taking to itself some useless kind of religion. That's how. What did our Lord say to those cities that He upbraided? You read part of it there a while ago. He was upbraiding those cities. Or He did in the reading. Upbraiding, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and so on. What did He say to them? He said, the folks back in Sodom going to be better off than you are. Those folks back in Gomorrah where I burn them to a sin, they're going to be better off than you are. Why? Because you took to yourself some useless kind of religion. Because you held on to your own righteousness. You held on to your own philosophies. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you turn and let me quote you another scripture. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The subject over here in 2 Thessalonians is false prophets. They cry just like the false prophets of today. The only thing they want to talk about is the millennium. They want to talk about that 70 weeks of Daniel. Let's go over to Revelation and we'll talk about the pre-trib and the post-trib and the amillennialism and all those things. That's what religionists love to do. And they were saying that the second coming of Christ was at hand, either on the threshold of being there or had already come and they were living through it. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, brethren, these verses are not talking about some incarnate evil that's going to appear on this earth the way Christ did with the number 666 stamped in his forehead. That's not what this is saying. What this is talking about here is a succession of a principle in religion and religious leaders that's been from the beginning of time. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spirit of Antichrist. And it's manifested in a succession of false religion and their spiritual leaders throughout all time. You can read about it over in the books of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Down here in verse 70, he said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already here. It's already started. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. God give you ears to hear what I'm about to tell you. The spirit of Antichrist, it rules over organized, worldly recognized religion. It rules. It dominates. It's Antichrist. They oppose all that's called God and all that's worshipped. Justification by imputed righteousness. The sovereign right of God to do what he will with his own. The omnipotence of God in the salvation of sinners. The election of a people in Christ. The predestination of that people to be conformed to the image of Christ. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That salvation is by the free will of God and not the free will of man. That everything God requires from a believer is in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. He doesn't lack anything. Larry preached that so great a while ago. By himself. That's how you saved. And religion is against everything that's called God. All the perfections of God. And they're against everything that's worshipped. Not their God. Not the thoughts of their vain imaginations, but the God of the Bible. He as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He makes the decisions. You see that? That's religion. Man sits in the temple of God. He sits in the churches of God. And he says, I'll make the decisions. I'll decide the times and the places. I'll dictate the terms. I'll make up the rules. It's about my will, not God's will. In Romans chapter 9, Paul singles out, just so there be no misunderstanding, he singles out a person, Rebecca. And she's about to have twins. And God said to her, before they were ever born, before these twins, either one of them, were ever born, ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, God said it to her, the elder is going to serve the younger. And I'll tell you why. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's why. Now, I'm telling you, that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible, but they won't have that. What are you going to say about that? I'll tell you what you're going to say. There's unrighteousness with God. Paul knew what they were going to say. It wasn't the first time he ever heard it. It's not the first time I ever heard it. That's exactly what we're going to say. It ain't right. And if something ain't right, it's unrighteous, isn't it? Paul said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Didn't God reveal himself to our father Moses? And didn't he say, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will I'll harden? Didn't he say, I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion? Isn't that how God revealed himself to Moses? Ain't that what the book says? What's man got to say about that? Why doth he yet find fault? How can God find fault in me if nobody's resisted his will? Now listen. I'm going to try to tie all this together that I've been saying. Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou? Who art thou? Who art thou that repliest against God? Sitting in the temple of God, showing yourself that you are God. I'll dictate the terms. I'll set the times. I'll make the decisions. I'll reply against God. That's what you're saying. Who are you? And I said all that to say this. The Apostle Paul bears his heart's burden for Israel back here in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Romans chapter 10. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. And Israel was in this exact condition that I've described to you this morning. That's where they were at. What was their problem in verse 3? Being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Being ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I believe I could take every known, recognized religion of my day. I wish I could stand in Southland Christian Church this morning. I'd tell them the same thing. I could take every known, recognized religion of my day, all the great known evangelical denominations of this world, and say this exact same thing without any fear of contradiction. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know God. They talk about God. I heard one other day talking about, well, God loves the sinner, but He hates his sin. Let me tell you something. The earth didn't do anything against God, did it? The earth was exact. When Adam sinned, the earth didn't do anything. It was just there. It was just there. But God said, cursed is the earth for your sake. Cursed is the earth. Didn't have any thorns and thistles on it up to that time. Now it's got thorns and thistles growing. The animals didn't provoke God. But because of man's sin, he destroyed every living thing on the earth that wasn't in the ark. Job said, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? He said, behold, the moon, and it shineth not, and the stars aren't even clean in his sight. God, it says, God hateth all the workers of iniquity, and he hated Esau. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Ignorant of God's righteousness. But here's where you learn about God's righteousness in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it said, for what the law could not do, and you can read it from now till you die, it won't reveal to you what I'm about to say. Because it's weak through the flesh. The darkness of it, and ignorance of it, and pride of it, and the rebellion of it. Through the weakness of the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What in the world is He saying there? He's saying that God took all of our best efforts, and our best cheers, and our best gifts, and our best energies, and our best deeds, and our best walk, and the best prayer we ever prayed, and He hung it on the neck of His Son, and He nailed Him to a cross, and He said, that's what I think about your righteousness. That's what I think about your righteousness. It's not your drunkenness, and your carousing around, and your wild spirit. It's not the watermelon you stole when you was a child, or the secret sin that you won't tell anybody about. It's the sins of your righteousness that keep you from Christ. That's what's blocking your way back to God. And that's where the ignorant is. Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fade like the leaf on the tree, and we drop down, and the wind just blows us away. And there's none that calleth on thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Paul was a religious man, a church-going man, a man who kept the law. As touching the law, he said, I was blameless. His heritage was right, and he kept all the traditions, and he made all the sacrifices, and he studied his Bible, and he gave his life to the ministry. And he said, if any man thinks he's got something to glory in the flesh over, he said, I got you beat hands down. You ain't got nothing compared to what I got. Nothing. But here's what Paul said that God showed him about these things. He said in Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me? He said, I count them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, I can't find anything in my religious past that I don't count as dumb. That's what he said. You still holding on to a vision you had? You still holding on to a feeling you had back there in a meeting somewhere? Dumb. It's dumb. Turn it loose. Let it go. Salvation begins by seeing your ignorance of God's righteousness. That's where it starts. I don't know anybody don't know drunkenness is wrong. Do you? I work with a lot of folks who don't even go to church. They know that's wrong. They try to hide that. I don't know anybody don't believe that abusing drugs is wrong. I don't know anybody don't believe that adultery is wrong. That ain't the problem. Here's the problem. The sins of our righteousness. And Paul said faith doesn't talk about ascending up into heaven. It don't talk about building a stairway to glory. Salvation, faith don't talk that way. Faith don't talk about somehow working my way into glory. And faith doesn't talk about climbing up out of hell. Doesn't talk about that either. I tell you what faith does. Faith says it's finished. It's done. That's what faith says. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Faith's not complicated. Faith just rests in Christ. Faith sees, here's the righteousness right here. Here's salvation right here. Here's love. Here's the whole ball of wax right here. Here's the pearl. Here's election. Right here. How do I know if I'm elect? You love Christ? You're resting in Christ? That's where election's at. All spiritual blessings the Father blessed us with in heavenly places are in Christ. They're all in Christ. And faith sees Him, the Lord our righteousness. Romans 10:10. Four. Here's that big word again. Four. See, we're building. We're building. We're working our way up to something. Four. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When the heart believes it, the mouth will confess it. I don't have to drag people down an aisle. Don doesn't have to drag people down the wall. Henry don't drag people down the aisle. We don't have a bunch of counselors to counsel you and tell you what to say and tell you what to pray, tell you what to confess. What the heart believes, the mouth will confess. When the heart receives it, the members will show it. When faith enters the heart, the legs will follow it, the arms will follow it, the mind will follow it. And when a man sees his ignorance of the righteousness of God, he sees that there's no difference between him and the Jew or the Greek. We've all got the same problem. Same Lord over all, rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever. Now we got an open invitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we got a problem. We got a problem. And I'm talking about calling on that righteous name. That just name where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That sovereign name that rules and reigns over all things, that merciful name, can save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. That gracious name that gives life where it's not deserved, where it's unwanted. That loving name that God commended to us while we were yet sinners. Whosoever shall call on that name shall be saved. But how are you going to call on Him in whom you have not believed? And how are you going to believe in Him whom you have not heard? And how you going to hear without a preacher? And how's he going to preach except God sends him? Brethren, I leave it in your hands, but I believe God sent me here this morning. And I believe God gave me a message for you. And I believe I've declared, and Larry's declared, the name of God in the person of Christ. And I commit you into His hands. God bless you.